Well, once again, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Crossroads. How are we doing this morning? You guys doing well? Everybody awake out there? We want to welcome you, whether you're here at our Newburgh campus, with us at our West campus, or watching with us online. Like your host said, my name is Ross. I am the high school pastor here at our Newburgh campus, and I'm so thrilled to be with you here today in week three of our series on the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 11 is where we're going to go. Acts chapter 11. And while you're turning there, I got to tell you about something we're really excited about happening next weekend here at Crossroads. I actually have the honor of being back with you next weekend for all of our services. I'm going to be speaking to you on the topic of worship. And then how awesome is it that next Sunday night at 6 p.m., we are going to have a worship night right here at our Newburgh campus. So whether you're here at Newburgh, at West, or watching with us online, if you can make it, we would love to see you here next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. If you've ever been to one of these worship nights, man, it is one of the most powerful things that I've ever been a part of when we come together and corporately worship our God together. And spend very specific, allotted amount of time just meditating on who he is and worshiping him together. We hope that you'll join us next Sunday at 6 p.m. for our worship night. All right, Acts chapter 11, are you there? We're going to, before we jump right into it, I want to give you a little bit of context as to what's going on in this story. Acts chapter 10 and 11, actually, both chapters kind of detail the conversion of the first Gentile or non-Jew to the Christian faith. This guy's name is Cornelius, who gets converted to the Christian faith, and God sends my favorite disciple, Peter, to go and speak to him, Cornelius, and his people. And when Peter gets back, he has some great news to report to his church leaders. And so to actually look at this story, we're going to start at the end of it in Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 15. And this is what it says. This is Peter speaking. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, meaning the Gentiles, as he had come on us, meaning Jews, at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Check out verse 17 here. So if God gave them the same spirit or the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. If I had to give this sermon a title this morning, it would be this: It's Not Fair. It's not fair. Why don't you look to your neighbor and say, it's not fair. Look back at him and say, get over it. Come on, would you pray with me as we jump into the message this morning? Father, we love you. We are so thankful for you. God, I'm so thankful that we get to come here and we get to worship you and we get to learn more about you. So Father, would you help me to communicate your word clearly and effectively this morning? And may we leave here today, whether we're at our Newburgh campus watching online or at West, better than we started this morning. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Just by a show of hands, I want to see how many of you are big Disney fans. Any Disney fans in the house? Okay, okay. A lot more than last service. I don't know what was wrong with those guys. But man, I love Disney. And my wife and I, we just moved here about 3 years ago from Florida. And when we lived in Florida, we used to love going to Disney World. We went to Disney World all the time. It was amazing. And now we have the Fall Festival. But you know, to be honest with you, I'm going to be real. Like Disney World is fun if you go every once in a while, but if you go pretty consistently, there are some things about Disney that can be a little bit annoying. For example, it's always like a million degrees, okay? If you want to buy ice cream, it's $1 million. And no matter what, if you're there for longer than 24 hours, at some point it is going to rain on you, okay? But the worst part about Disney, right, is waiting in all the lines. How many of you hate waiting in lines? Oh my, it's the worst. It's the worst. Here's the worst part for me though about waiting in lines, right? Like, I hate waiting in lines, but I also hate it because I'm a rule follower. I think the line is there for a reason. Get in the line, stay in your spot, right? It drives me nuts when somebody tries to cut me in line. I don't know what it is. You guys need to pray for me, okay? I don't know. Something happens to me, and I can't control it. I have a problem, people. I'm serious. Something happens. It's like this unrighteous anger comes up from within me. I don't know what happens, but I feel the need to call people out. It's like, I don't know what's... I can't. I can't. It's like, hey, get in the back of the line. I don't understand why you think you can get in the front. You cut me, I'll cut you, right? It usually starts like this, right? Where I'll start out very sarcastic. I feel the need to call them out. I start out, what are you doing there? Hey, you think you're really important? I like to get other people on my side as well. I'll look back at the people behind me and be like, you see this guy? He must be famous if he thinks he can skip everybody in the line, even though everyone else is waiting. Isn't that hilarious? Like that. And my wife, who is a real Christ follower, doesn't act like this. My wife, Nikki, is always like, Ross, why do you have to make a scene? And I say, because, overly spiritual Nikki, it's not fair. It's not fair. That's why. I use this illustration today to make sort of this point, that whether it's inside the church or outside of the church, most of us have this belief. And you may try to act like you're spiritual in here, but trust me, you have this belief. Most of us, we want people to get what they deserve. We want people to get what they deserve. Now, this is an idea that I feel like we learn in society, right? I mean, it's like, hey, do bad things, there's a thing called jail, right? Like, that's true. This idea of getting what you deserve, it may work in society, but it will cripple your theology. Why? Because the grace of God is anything but fair. The grace of God, the good news about Jesus Christ, is not that good people will inherit heaven. It's not that only, you know, holy people will be saved. It's not that chosen people will be saved. Not that people who just fit the mold will be saved. But actually it says, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that can either make me mad or it can make me thankful. Because when I start to evaluate my own life and I know who I really am and I know about my past and I recall all the mistakes I've made, I start to get thankful for the grace of God that reminds me I'm a whosoever, and I need the grace of God. Is there anybody in here this morning that is thankful for the grace of God? I know that I am. I am so thankful that God's grace is not fair. And here in the book of Acts, chapter 10 and 11, we see this idea being put to the test like never before. Again, to give you a little bit more context, Jesus has died, risen again after 3 days. He spends 40 days with his people. And then as he's ascending into heaven, he tells everyone, go and make disciples of all nations. Basically, translation here, go tell everyone about me. And his people misinterpret this to think, I can tell everyone about him that looks like me, acts like me, talks like me, and has my same background. They start going around and telling every Jew, and they're converting a lot of Jews, but it's only Jews. So what God does really is he sends an angel to speak to Cornelius, who is a Roman officer. He is a Gentile. He is not Jewish. He speaks to him and tells him to send for a guy named Peter. At the same time, God speaks to Peter and tells them that it's okay to go and speak to these Gentiles about the good news that is Jesus. God is setting up this blind date, if you will, to let everyone know that the gospel isn't just for some, but it's for many. Now we're going to jump back to the beginning of the story when God first sort of speaks to Peter. Check out what happens in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell. Notice that part. He fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Today I have 3 points for you, 3 things that are just unfair about the grace of God. Point number one is this: God interruptions might just be God invitations. God interruptions might just be God invitations. Notice how the Bible says that Peter, he's at home, he's with his friends and family, he's getting ready to have lunch, and all he wants to do is pray. So he's just gonna go, "I'm gonna pray. You know, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food." And then all of a sudden, notice it says, he fell into a trance. You ever planned on falling before? Not me. Like, falling is an accident. It's something that comes unexpected. It is an interruption, if you will. God, all of a sudden, in the middle of his prayer, interrupts Peter to tell him something that's very, very important. I don't know about you, but man, I hate being interrupted. Like, it's not fair. I hate being interrupted. I am a storyteller. Many of my friends know this. A lot of times when we go out and we hang out together, I find myself monopolizing the conversation. I love telling stories, and oftentimes I'm telling a story, I'm working everything up, I'm putting together the plot, I'm setting up the punchline. The only problem is my wife Nikki is there and she's heard all my stories and she is not entertained. Oftentimes Nikki, to try to hurry the story up, will kind of interrupt and start completing my sentences and sometimes delivering the punchline. You ever been so badly interrupted, finally you go, "You know what? Okay, fine. You know, you wanna tell the story? You wanna tell it? No, I won't do it anymore. No, you guys obviously don't wanna hear about it, so no." Oftentimes, this is how we behave with God, though. We keep thinking that he's trying to interrupt our story. He keeps putting things in our way, and we go, "God, I'm done with this. You know what? You know, finish the story. Finish the story, please. Would you do it?" I feel like sometimes God is like, "Thank you. Finally, you're starting to get it." Because it's not your story. It's his story. And every single time we think God is interrupting our story, actually what he's doing is he's inviting us to be a part of his story instead. I think this brings to surface a very fun question to ask ourselves. That's sarcasm. Is your mission more important than God's mission? Is your mission of gaining everyone else's approval more important than getting God's approval? Is your mission of getting that girl's phone number more important than Jesus being able to dial yours? Is your mission of becoming Instagram famous getting in the way of making Jesus famous? Because I came here to remind some people today that it's not our story, it is his story. We are invited to be a part of his story. God, whether you think so or not, is working on a story and he's thinking about you. He's setting up a punchline with you in mind. Maybe, just maybe, he's waiting for us to get off of our story and to get on board with his. Maybe, just maybe, he's waiting for us to get off of our mission and get our eyes focused on his. And maybe we would see that God's got a better story in store for every single one of us if we could get our eyes focused off of us. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God invites me to be a part of his story. I'm so thankful for that. I think what's funny though is that we don't want to be a part of his story sometimes because we're too busy thinking about the interruption. Can I just say, I believe maybe God's speaking to somebody today, something that feels like an interruption. I believe that God is asking somebody to maybe get plugged in at church, maybe to get involved at church. Oh, here we go, here comes the plug. Or maybe you could see it as an interruption, or maybe you could see it as an invitation to actually start being a part of what God is doing in the local church, so you could see actually what he's doing in our city and actually around the world. Maybe he's not interrupting you, maybe he's inviting you. For some of you, can I get really real for just a second? For some of us in here today, the offering buckets were passed by, and for so long we've failed to give, and I've done this too, because we've seen it as an interruption to our budget. We've seen it as an interruption to our finances, but maybe God is inviting us to sow, to plant a seed into his kingdom and watch what he can do around the world through our giving. We see this happen throughout the Bible. Do you know that God loves interrupting people? because he does it a lot. I think about Moses. Moses is running from his problems, and God interrupts him through a burning bush and tells him to turn back around and go back. Guess what? Without that interruption, there's no invitation to free God's people from captivity. I think about Gideon. Gideon is a man who is hiding. He's not a strong, mighty man. Yet God appears and says, calls him a mighty man of valor. He interrupts his running and hiding to tell him to lead his army. Guess what? Without that interruption, there is no invitation for God's people to have a victory. Can we talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, for a moment? Talk about an interruption, people. Hey, I know you're a teenager, and I know you're a virgin, but guess what? You're gonna get pregnant. Guess what? Without that interruption, there's not the greatest invitation of all time to bring in the Savior of the world into the world. And this is what happens with Peter. Peter is interrupted, and he could see it as an interruption, or he could see it as an invitation. What I love, though, is Peter is interrupted, and God, in a metaphorical way, is actually telling him and teaching him that it's okay to preach the good news to the Gentiles. Check out Peter's response, starting in verse 14. He says, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Which brings me to point number two of the message today, if you're taking notes, and it's this: God's purpose is not based on our preference. God's purpose is not based on our preference. God tells Peter to go to Caesarea, to go and speak to these Gentiles, and Peter does not like this idea one bit. Why? Because the Romans were known as the Jews' enemies. These Romans had persecuted Jews for years. They had kept them as slaves. They had abused them. Guess what? These Romans were the ones who put Jesus to death. And now God was asking Peter to go and speak to them about the gospel? Surely not, Lord. Here's what I want to get to you today, is that sometimes I believe God will ask you to do things that you don't want to do. God will ask us sometimes to do things we don't want to do. Why? Because he wants us to get our trust off of ourselves and more onto him. And it's through our trusting that God starts working. What do I mean by this? When's the last time you were willing to do something you didn't want to do? When's the last time you were willing to share your faith with a friend? Maybe just invite someone to church, even though it took you out of your comfort zone. When's the last time you were willing to invite someone into your home and show them the love of Jesus, even when you really didn't like them all that much? When's the last time somebody talked bad about you, but you did not retaliate? When's the last time you gave without expecting anything in return? When's the last time you were willing, even though you didn't want to? What I love about Christians is that we love to pick and choose how we obey God, though, don't we? We love to pick and choose. I kind of think about it like being on a football team. Ross, you've never been on a football team. You don't know me. It was flag football. Yeah, but can you imagine I'm on a football team, right? Imagine I'm a lot bigger and stronger than I actually am, and I'm on a football team. And we're driving down the field. Coach calls a timeout. The whole team huddles up, and coach says, "All right, here's what we're going to do. Ross, we're going to fake a handoff to you. You're going to go around the corner, but you're going to be a decoy. Now, you might get tackled, but then we're going to flip the ball to Johnny, and Johnny's going to score a touchdown. We're going to win the game." And I go, "Coach, see, I got a problem with this." "What's the problem, Ross?" "Well, this is the play where it looks like I'm going to get tackled." "Yeah, Ross, that's kind of part of the game." "Yeah, but coach, that's not fair. I have a preference here. I don't want to be tackled. Can we just not do that?" "No, Ross, if you're going to run this play, you're going to get tackled." "Well, then I'm going to sit this one out." And this is what many of us do. I meet so many Christians that are more concerned about being tackled than they are scoring a touchdown. But I would hope and pray that we would be the kind of people that understand, hey, listen, I may have a preference, but my preference does not overcome my purpose. Because guess what? If it's the play that the coach drew up, if it's the play that's going to get us the win, if it's the play that's going to get us the victory, if we're going to score a touchdown, then I'll play my part. I'll play my purpose. I may have a preference, but guess what? My purpose overcomes my preference every single time. God may ask me to do some things that I don't want to do, that I don't like, that may make me feel uncomfortable, that may make me feel a little bit weird. It may shake my faith a little bit, but I gotta trust that if he's asking me to step out from the sideline, then he's got a play in mind and we're gonna get a victory out of it. Come on, is there anybody who can agree with me that our purpose has to overcome our preference every time? Again, you can look throughout the Bible and see that God did this. Do you think that David, who a little kid who's just hit puberty, he's got 3 armpit hairs on a slingshot, does he want to go and fight David? Or does he want to go and fight Goliath? No. But was he willing? Yes. Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they want to go into the fiery furnace? Probably not. But were they willing? They said, even if we won't bow down to you. Come on, can we think about Jesus? Did Jesus want to go to the cross? I wouldn't say so, but he prayed a prayer and said, Lord, my flesh is weak, but my spirit is willing. I hope and pray that we would be the kind of people that understand God's gonna make us do some things that we don't wanna do if we're gonna live this thing called a Christian life. But we've got to be willing. This is what happens again with Peter now. Peter says, his first reaction, surely not, Lord. I can't be going to speak to these guys. I mean, they're impure, they're unclean, they're our enemies. You can't really mean this, right? He doesn't want to, but he is willing. The Bible says that he actually goes. He travels with these men to Caesarea. He speaks to these Roman people, and Cornelius and his men all are saved. Something actually incredible happens. He finds out that the same Holy Spirit that fell on his people in Acts chapter 2 falls on these guys as well, and then they all get baptized. This is actually what happens in Acts chapter 10. Verse 34 and 35, it says, then Peter began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. You can see the wheels starting to turn, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. His perspective is starting to change. He may be thinking to himself, wait a second, God came, or God sent Jesus for these guys too. Which brings me to point 3. The message this morning, and it's this. God has grace for every person, every background, every race. This is my favorite one. God has grace for every person, every background, every race. God has just now opened up this thing called Christianity like never before. Now it's not only available to the Jews, but it is available to absolutely everyone. And you would think that as Peter makes his way back home to tell all the church leaders about this, that they would be so psyched, they would be pumped up, they would be excited, but actually the exact opposite happens. Check out at the beginning of chapter 11 in Acts what it says, starting verse 1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? What do they mean? Peter, how could you have done this? These guys don't deserve it. They're not like us, man. Peter, they deserve the back of the line. Peter, you let them get to the front. Peter, this isn't fair. You know, when I was in the third grade, my dad started dating my art teacher. And I thought it was really cool because I loved my art teacher. I thought she was awesome. You know, the only problem is that she had a daughter of her own, and her name was Heather. Heather was about 5 or 6 years older than me, so when I was in the third grade, she's in like 8th or 9th grade. And so Heather was kind of like a bully. Like, Heather made fun of me, she picked on me, she played jokes on me. One of the worst jokes that Heather ever played on me was that one day when we were hanging out, she told me that sticking your middle finger up to people meant that Jesus loves you. I've never been more excited to go to church. For some reason, I was really excited about telling everybody that day that Jesus loved them. I remember we walked through the front doors of the church and to the greeters, Jesus loves you, to my Sunday school class, all my friends. Jesus loves all of you, to my Sunday school teacher. Jesus loves you, this I know. Wah! I got in a lot of trouble that Sunday. I made a vow, though, on that day that Heather, from that day forward, was always going to be my enemy. Only problem is, my dad ended up marrying my art teacher. And Heather, my enemy, had now just become my family. And this is exactly what happens in Acts chapter 10 and 11. These guys are upset with Peter because their enemy has now just become their family. Here's a fun question to ask yourself. What are you going to do when God starts saving people you don't like? What are you going to do when God starts saving people that you just don't care a lot about? What's funny is that these church leaders had no problem receiving the grace of God, but now they had a problem giving the same grace they had received. And see, if we're honest with ourselves, this is what many of us do, isn't it? God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed up so many times. God, thank you for your grace. But these people, I mean, really? Do you see the way they talk? You see the way they look? You see the way they act? Surely not, Lord. And when we do this, what we like to do, whether we realize it or not, is we're putting our sin on a scale. And we say, because my sin isn't as bad as your sin, or at least that my sin doesn't look as bad as your sin, I deserve more grace than you do. But when we do this, actually what we've forgotten is that it's not about the amount of sin. Instead, it's about the effect of sin. Sin does not make you bad, friends. Sin makes you dead. The Bible says that you were not bad in your sins. You were dead in your sins. This is the reason why Jesus was the great equalizer. God's grace, no matter where you come from, what you've done in your past, your background, whether you think so or not about these other people, it also doesn't matter about their background, their race, what they've done in the past. God's grace is for every person, every background, and every single race. May seem like it's not fair. That's why it's so good. So I just want to remind some people today, the people that you know that are adamantly opposed to Jesus, he loves them too. The people who just moved into your neighborhood that you're pretty sure they've adopted a different religion, he loves them too. People who you know who have different political views than you, he loves them too. People who live an alternative lifestyle, guess what? He still loves them too. The question is, will you? I think the more and more I read this story, the more I start to realize maybe God put this whole thing together and it was less about the Gentiles, less about Cornelius and more about the Jews. Maybe it was more about Peter. So often we think that we're the solution to the problem. We see the problem, we think it's our job to fix it. And I think God calls us to do that. But in the process, I also think God will take that problem and use it to fix us. See, because what God did in this whole situation is he knew in order to convert the lost's way of living, he'd first have to convert the found's way of thinking. Did you catch that? Instead of actually focusing so much, he understood this thing and he actually killed two birds with one stone. He knew that in order to convert the lost's way of living, he would need to first convert the found's way of thinking. We see a shift now start to take place when Peter comes back and he explains what happened, even to the people who are criticizing him. And check out what happens. Again, we read this from the beginning. If God gave them the same gift that he gave to us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, Even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You know, Nikki, my wife, and I, we just celebrated this past February 6 years of marriage. 6 years of marriage. And we were actually talking at our, you know, we went on a little vacation. While we were on vacation, we were talking about all the different vacations we've taken over the years every time an anniversary has come about. And I was recalling the fact that at our 1 year anniversary, our gift to each other was that we bought each other these Disney season passes. And I can remember the first time we ever went with our Disney season passes. We were so excited. They even gave us a little button that said happy anniversary on it. And, you know, we were so happy to be there. We were with some friends that had had season passes for a while. They were a little bit more knowledgeable about Disney than we were. And we go there, and I just wanted to do one thing. I wanted to go on my favorite ride at Disney, Soarin'. The problem was that when we got there, I get in line and the little thing up there said the wait time was 2.5 hours. I went, oh no. We get in the line anyway though, you know, and I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. It's been probably about an hour. And then all of a sudden I realize that there's another lane next to us because these people, can you believe this? These people, they just started walking by us. And I start to go in, like, because I'm going to lose it. Like, the unrighteous anger comes up again. And I'm like, ha, 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 hey, who are you? You important? Hey, you see these guys? I turn back and look at my friend. My friend says, Ross, stop, stop, stop. I say, what? They can't skip everybody in line. There's a line for a reason, man. They can't just jump in front of everybody. You can't cut me. He goes, no, Ross, listen, they have a fast pass. I said, what's a fast pass? He said, oh man, Ross, a fast pass is the coolest thing ever. Now that you're a season pass holder, you should know this, but like, you can sign up beforehand and actually pick the rides you want to go on. You can get a fast pass, and a fast pass allows you to skip the whole line and go to the front. I said, there is a God in heaven somewhere. Came here just to remind some people today that Jesus is our fast pass. That when we deserve the back of the line, when we deserve to have to wait and work our way up to him, he made his way down to us and he let us skip to the front of the line. Such a good reminder today, because if there ever is a time in my life where I start to feel like I'm better than someone else, like I deserve more grace than they do, like I'm a little bit more superior to them, I just simply get reminded that God's grace isn't based on me. No, God's grace was placed on me. It's just such a good reminder that at one time in my life, I was the lost. I was the Gentile. I was the Cornelius. I was, as the Bible says, an enemy of Jesus. Yet, even though he may not have wanted to, he was willing to make his way to you and I and open up this free gift called grace so that we could all be saved. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the most unfair trade of all time, that when we were mocking him and cursing him, it wasn't fair, but Jesus spoke not a word. When we were putting nails into his hands and nails into his feet, it wasn't fair, but he still was willing to go to the cross for us. And when we put him up on a cross, it wasn't fair. And while he could have prayed curses over our life, instead he prayed a prayer and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. The gospel of Jesus Christ is anything but fair. But I am so thankful that it's not. Come on, would you pray with me as we close out our time together tonight? And before I pray, I just, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to simply ask you a few questions. Is there an area of your life that you have seen as an interruption that may just be a God invitation? Is there maybe an area of your life where your preference has overcome God's purpose in your life? Where you've stayed on the sidelines where God is continually asking you to jump out onto the field and be a part of what he's doing? Is there an area of your life maybe where you've chosen to withhold grace from someone else, even though Jesus didn't withhold anything from you? Would you examine maybe your heart? Would you examine your mind today as we ask God to maybe shift our perspective, to shift our way of thinking, to shift our way of believing, to see that interruptions may just be invitations, that we have a purpose that overcomes our preference, and that He has grace for every person, every background, every race. Lord, we thank You for this gentle reminder today that You came not just for some of us, but You came for all of us. The gates of heaven are swung wide for those who believe in You, who accept You as their Lord and Savior. God, we are so thankful for that unfair trade, that we don't get what we do deserve, and we get this life everlasting instead. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this gift of Your grace. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen.